So page 1212, reading from verse 28 of Hebrews 11. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea, as if on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies.
Thanks, Pete. Thanks very much. Please keep that passage open, and we're going to work through those few verses together over the next few minutes. Over the last few Tuesdays and Thursday lunchtimes, we've been working our way through this chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, a letter written to a group of Christians, probably Jewish Christians, who have become followers of Jesus Christ. And the writer to these Hebrews wants them to keep trusting in Christ. They're under pressure to give up. They're under pressure to start putting their confidence in other things. And he's given them a whole list of Old Testament examples that they can imitate to keep them trusting in Christ. I was really struck a couple of weeks ago, you may have been as well, by William's really helpful comment from our studies in this chapter, when he said, the Christian life, the life of true faith, is not dominated by the past or even the present. Our past is important, but as Christians, we're not fundamentally shaped by our upbringing, our past experiences, whether good or bad. We shouldn't even be overly shaped by our current present circumstances. No, the writer to the Hebrews wants us to be those who are shaped by what is to come, by the future. He wants us to live with eyes of faith, not the eyes of our faces. He wants us to believe God's certain promises, the promise of a future relationship with him beyond the grave, the eternal home, the better country with God's perfected people, whose designer and builder is God. And if we have that future focus, then we'll be those who stick with Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can get us to that future. Today we're going to look at four more examples of faith. We're going to look at Moses, the people of Israel, and Rahab. And again, they're all examples of people who are living in light of the future to come. But this week there's a slight difference. They're not looking forward to the heavenly city, or that's not the big focus. The focus is they are people who are responding to God's future promise of judgment. Now, William, has been taking us through this series. He sends his apologies today. He'll be back next week. I know you're thinking, I'm sure he was there at Volgograd last night. But actually, he's in Jerusalem. He's there on a conference with 2,000 other Anglican church leaders from across the world. Now, you might think, well, that's a slightly odd thing to do. Is Jerusalem really the safest place to have a conference, given recent events? And spending a whole week with 2,000 other Anglican vicars doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But if you think that's odd, well, that's nothing compared to what Moses, Israel, and Rahab do in our passage in response to God's promised judgment. Have a look down at verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Moses and his fellow Israelites, they sacrifice a lamb and they start painting blood on the door frames of their houses. Pretty odd, you might think. And then verse 29, by faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. Because of God's judgment, here are the people of God walking through a sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So for 7 days, the people of Israel walked around a massive city blowing trumpets. Take a look at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who are disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So Rahab is a pagan, she's a Gentile. She switches sides. She's the citizen of an impregnable fortress city, Jericho. But she leaves that and she sides with the ragged, homeless group of ex-slaves that she sees outside the gate. Well, what does our writer want us to imitate from these characters and their strange activities? On the sheet, you'll see a few points that will help us work through these verses. The first point, true faith means taking God's future judgment seriously. Now, some of us might argue, well, heaven and hell, talk of a future day of judgment, it's just fanciful. No one believes in that anymore. Or some of us might say, well, hang on, are these even judgments at all? I thought they were rescues. Aren't these examples of when God rescued his people from Egypt and from the Red Sea? Why are you going on about judgment? Well, these are rescues, but they are rescues that are achieved by God's judgment and through and from God's judgment. And it's important that we realize that each of these episodes are an example in history that help us to understand what the final day of judgment, the final judgment of God, will be like. Have a look down again, please, at verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Moses had been told by God that God was going to kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. But the shock here was that for the Israelites was that the judgment of God was not only going to fall on the Egyptians, it was also going to fall on them unless they did something. They needed to act to avoid that judgment. They had to sacrifice a lamb, otherwise they would have experienced the same as the Egyptians. And so it's a big reminder that God's judgment is universal. Everyone will face it. And then the Red Sea parting and the Egyptians being destroyed, the city of Jericho collapsing, all events deliberately engineered by God to defeat his enemies comprehensively, cataclysmically, absolutely. Be a great thing to read the background if you can, Exodus 14, Joshua 6. But God had patiently given chance after chance to Egypt and Jericho. But there will come a time when God's judgment falls. He will act to show that he really is God, and he will defeat those who reject him and will not accept his rule. And it's worth seeing that judgment is not just an uncomfortable doctrine. It is really important. If Israel was to enjoy the promised land, then God's enemies, their enemies, needed to be defeated. They needed to be removed. And that's a picture of what happens eternally. If there's going to be a new creation that is perfect, full of joy and peace and perfection, well, God needs to remove sin. He needs to remove selfishness. He needs to remove wickedness from this world. That's what judgment is all about. And Moses, Israel, and Rahab, in these examples, line up with God's judgment. And so the writer is saying to the Hebrews, saying to his readers and to us, you need to imitate their example and take God's coming judgment seriously. Why particularly do you think the Hebrews needed to hear this? Well, we've been seeing over the last few weeks that the Hebrew Christians were stepping back from trusting in Christ. They were going for something that was more socially acceptable, a safer religion. They weren't associating with other believers who were getting into trouble. They were feeling a bit odd, a bit isolated, trusting in Christ. So they went back to the more acceptable Jewish forms of religion back in the temple. And a big part of the reason for that, I think, is because they are becoming hazy on the reality of future judgment. If we get hazy on the reality of a future judgment, then we get hazy on the need for Christ. We get hazy on a need for what he has done for us on the cross. We get more focused on what we get out of this life. That becomes our focus, and then our beliefs and what we do will line up with that instead of with Christ. And so the writer to the Hebrews is pleading with them to take eternal judgment seriously. Just to see that, just flick back a couple of pages to chapter 10. have a look at chapter 10, verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And again throughout Hebrews, the writer is saying, remember there is a day of judgment coming. It's not all about this life. Last week we heard that Moses didn't fear Pharaoh, and his parents didn't fear Pharaoh. They lined up with God's people, they did what was right. Why did they do that? I think this week helps us see because they had a right fear of God. And all of the examples in this little bit, if you go back and read their context in the Old Testament, you'll see that's the issue. The issue is, are God's people going to fear the Pharaoh? Are they going to fear the people of the land? Are they going to fear what they're going to meet in Jericho? Or are they going to fear God? Rahab says the reason she switches sides is because she fears what God has been doing. She realizes she needs to act because she can see what God is able to do. So what about us? If we're going to have true faith ourselves, if we're going to help other people have true faith, then we need to have a right fear of God. We need to take God's judgment seriously. It may be uncomfortable, it may be something we need to think hard about, but we need to take it seriously. How often have you heard people say, "I like the sound of Christianity, I like the sound of Jesus, but I just don't see the relevance for my life now"? I've heard Christians say, "How do we show other people that Jesus really is relevant to them?" Lots of my mates say they're not worried about death. They're not worried about living life without God. How do we help them see that they should take Jesus seriously? Well, we're not in the business of scaring people unnecessarily, but we need to lovingly and frankly tell people around us that there is a day of judgment coming. Death is not the end. God is a God of fairness, a God of justice. There will be consequences beyond the grave. The Bible warns us, Jesus lovingly warns us again and again. He is patient, but eventually he will act. Maybe you still think this is fanciful. Maybe it's the first time you've heard it. Well, investigate this. Look into it. Read the scriptures with someone. Are you willing to take the risk of this not being true? We need to have eyes of faith, to trust God's word, not what we see around us. As we look around, you think, well, everything's still the same as it was yesterday. The big buildings are there. Everything's going on as it was. But one day, there will be this judgment from God. But if we are convinced God will judge, what are we going to do about it? Well, let's move to our second point. Faith means following God's instructions carefully. Now, you may think this is so simplistic, it doesn't really need saying. But if the judgment is real, then we've got to listen to God to find out how we should be safe. What should we do about it? And Moses, the Israelites, and Rahab, they did what God asked them to do. God asked them to do some pretty bizarre things, but they got on and did it. They followed his instructions. Have a look again at verse 28, chapter 11. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. Think about what that would have involved. Moses has to persuade thousands and thousands of Israelite households to sacrifice a lamb and start painting blood on their doorposts. They could have argued, couldn't they? Well, what's the point? We're God's people. God's not going to judge us. He's going to judge the Egyptians. No, we've got to. They followed the instructions. Verse 29, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. They followed God's instructions. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. The Israelites walked around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they did it 7 times. And not only that, the priests were blowing a whole load of trumpets at the same time. Now, to prove that we've been listening, I've got a whole stack of trumpets and vuvuzelas at the door, and so we're going to get up, and we're going to go, and we're going to walk around the city blowing these trumpets. Is anyone with me? You'd feel awkward, wouldn't you? You'd feel embarrassed. Well, how do you think the Israelites felt doing that day after day? I'm sure they felt like Muppets. But they knew that what God was doing, he said he was going to judge Jericho, and they lined up with it. They trusted him. Have a look back at verse 29. I don't know if you noticed this. The Egyptians, this is at the Red Sea, when they attempted to walk through the Red Sea, they were drowned. So here they are. They're just as courageous, just as brave as the Israelites, but they're not submitting to God, are they? They go through those pillars of the Tower of Water, but they're not really listening to God. They're not listening on his terms, and so they are drowned. Verse 31. Rahab did not perish with those who were disobedient. So the others in the city, they didn't follow God. They didn't turn to God. They were disobedient. So saving faith is doing what God says. It's obeying his word. Again, why do the Hebrews need to hear this? Let me read you just a line from earlier in the letter. The writer says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard." And then a bit later, he says, "Do not harden your hearts to God's word." He tells them they've become dull of hearing. They've stopped listening. They've started just making up their own kind of relationship with God on their terms. Particularly for them, they started to go back to the temple sacrifices rather than listening and seeing how those things all pointed to Christ. They started making it up themselves. And what about us? There are lots of people I meet who do believe in God's judgment, but they can't really be bothered to follow Jesus' instructions, to turn to him. I chat to lots of Muslim friends. They believe in judgment, but they're unwilling to trust in Christ. They say, "Oh, God will just forgive us on that last day. He'll just forgive." But how do you know that? What is that based on? Do you think a God of justice will just sweep sin under the carpet? Others say, "Well, I think, yeah, I'm not too worried about judgment. I think there'll be some kind of purgatory. There might be reincarnation." But where do we get that from? Does Jesus teach that? Is that in the Bible? What evidence do we have for that? We research all kinds of things, don't you? I don't know about you, but my wife spends hours and hours trying to save money, looking for the best deals. Pizza, and we've just heard, is an insurance underwriter, always looking at, is this something worth underwriting? Have we done the research? Have we looked into how we should be safe on Judgment Day? Are we able to explain to others how we can be safe on Judgment Day? God has made it clear. Hebrews starts by saying, God has spoken to us fully and finally through his Son. We don't need to guess. We can be safe. So listen carefully to his instructions. But what are the instructions God has given us? And why in these few examples does the writer remind us of the crazy things these people did because they knew judgment was coming? Well, let's move to our last point. Enduring faith means relying on God's supernatural rescue. It means relying on God's supernatural rescue. So have a glance down again at the verses. So that Moses sacrifices the lamb, he paints blood on the doorpost. There's the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. The people did nothing, they just walked through. The walls of Jericho fell down. All the people were doing were blowing some trumpets and walking around. And Rahab, what does she do? She just throws herself on God's mercy. She doesn't do anything. They're all examples that remind us that in the face of God's judgment, we need to rely completely and totally and utterly on God's work alone. Again, why do the Hebrews need reminding of this? They'd started to drift from Christ and put their confidence in religious activity. They'd become more religious. They'd started doing the kind of things that looked impressive to others. They were doing things that made them feel that they were right with God, but they stopped actually trusting in Christ. But that isn't going to help. The writer is saying to them, look, the issue is out of this world. It's God's judgment. You need an out of this world solution. You need a spiritual solution. You need an out of this world rescue. The human priest, the sacrificial system, the blood of bulls and goats, that can't make you right with God. That can't give you access into God's presence. That can't deal with everything that you've done. It can't bring you through what's to come. We need an internal work in our hearts. We need somebody who has got absolute perfection, who can give us forgiveness, who can wipe our consciences clean, who can bring us through, not the Red Sea, but through God's judgment to the eternal home. Only Christ can do that. stick with him. So why is William in Jerusalem? He's trying to help, along with all those others, try and keep the Anglican Church clear on these things, to help people realize that judgment is coming. There is only one place that you can find safety, and that is in Christ. We need to warn the world. That's what that's about. Why are we here today? To warn each other, to remember God's instructions. There is one place we can go to for refuge. Think about Rahab. What did she say? She didn't say, "Spare me when you attack Jericho. I'm a really good prostitute, you know. I've give all my takings to support the local cat's home and the library, and I'm trying to save the rainforests." No, she threw herself on God's mercy. And that's wonderful. She plays us all on side. We can all do the same. We can all trust in Christ. We need to be clear. The biggest problems in the world are not war. They're not lack of education. They're not Brexit. They're not world leaders. The biggest problem facing us all is God's judgment. That's what people need help from. And education, war, world leaders can't solve that problem. Only Christ can solve that problem. Let's make it our aim to trust that ourselves and help others trust that. Let me pray for our time together, for us taking this truth away from our time together. Our Heavenly Father, please help us to take your word seriously. Give us eyes of faith. Help us not to live with the eyes of our face, but help us to fear you, to side with you, to trust your work through the Lord Jesus, and help others to do the same. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Thank you very much for coming along. Hope to see you next week.